Please take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 12. Page 1037, Matthew 12. We'll read the first 29 verses. It helps give context as we continue our series through Matthew. Our focus will be on verses 15 through 21. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now the words of God. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed, he may plunder his house." As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, it's clear. In our nation, we are in an election season, aren't we? And we see the campaigns, we hear them, positions, speeches, actions. We look for certain things in the ones for whom we will vote come, well, August, November. Have you listened to voices around us? They definitely have ideas. of what a candidate, a campaign, a leader needs to do. How does Jesus compare with those standards, those ideals? Now, Jesus is no politician. Jesus is king, though. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Jesus is bringing a kingdom, not a kingdom of this world like what our politicians are seeking to lead, take part in, but he is bringing the kingdom of heaven. So there are definite differences. But what about Jesus? What kind of leader should he be? Is he? Well, he's unconventional. God's chosen one does not fit man's mold for a leader. And we see this first in what Jesus begins to do, verses 15 to 16, that he avoids publicity. He avoids publicity. Now we read in verse 14 that the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, Jesus, how to destroy him. Jesus knew that. But he also knew it was not yet time. It was not time in his heavenly Father's plan for Jesus to die. Jesus would not be forced into events, but he knows God controls events. God works out this plan that was laid out for Jesus. Even in Jesus' final week on earth, often called the Passion Week, the Jewish leaders decided not to move against Jesus, but then they found themselves doing it anyway because of how Judas came to them, what Jesus did. That Jesus would offer himself as the Passover lamb and rise from the dead during the Feast of First Fruits. The Lord's purposes, the Lord's plans, they come about in his timing, under his sovereign control. Man makes plans, but don't we know they often don't come to fruition. We're often frustrated. But Jesus entrusts himself to his Father. And it was not yet time for his name to be proclaimed. He avoided publicity. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. Jesus wasn't running a campaign that needed the popular vote, or any type of vote. Jesus didn't have an ego that needed to be fed and stoked. Jesus was not like many of the politicians and sports gods and entertainment divas of today. He knew what was in man, even the crowds, even those who followed him and spoke well of him. He did not crave man's acceptance. He had zeal for God's kingdom, zeal for God's house. That's what drove Jesus. Now, what about us? Young people, young adults, the world around you tells you promote yourself. Put yourself out there. Make a big noise, a splash. Get attention. Express yourself. We know sometimes we look at ourselves, some of us, we want others to notice us. We want public opinion to be in our favor. We listen a lot for that. We look for those likes and those shares and reshares and things like that. We want our own opinion of us to be enhanced. That's not how we are to live. We are to seek God's glory. To humble ourselves, to not put ourselves up simply for the sake of publicity. No, at the root of that is often pride. It's not where our value is. Not in what man thinks of us. What God does in Christ. He has given his Son who shed his blood to rescue us. Young people, you matter to God. Not because of what others say or don't say. God gave his Son for you. Trust him in that. Don't look for others' approval. Now, even though Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, worthy of every man's praise and attention, Jesus withdrew from that area. To remove himself, it appears, from the Pharisees who were plotting against him, he avoided publicity. That doesn't fit man's mold, does it, for a leader? In fact, leaders are often told to put themselves out there. Go on the offensive. Keep yourself in front. Don't let people get bored of you. political handlers of today were trying to get Jesus elected, forced into the role of Israel's leader, they would puff up these miracles. Jesus healed them all. But he said, don't make him known. It's the opposite. Nowadays, there would be cameras, direction. Hey, look! But the kingdom of heaven does not come with outward glory on earth. A sinful man looks for great events. The kingdom of heaven did not come through an election or even the world's notice or acknowledgement. The kingdom at that time that Jesus was bringing, it comes in unexpected ways. And even today, how it spreads. Through ordinary means. That's what Reformed churches emphasize and teach. Ordinary means gospel preaching. Sacraments. He ordinarily does not use celebrity preachers, glitzy preachers, popular movements. The preaching of the gospel. Baptism, Lord's Supper, faithful practices of Christian discipline. Those are things the world scoffs at. Worldly way of doing things says what? Bring in a big name speaker. Have a series of big tent events that draw attention. Rent a stadium even. Change services from the Lord's Day to Saturday or to Friday or other days. Go get a big band, maybe even a dance team or a drama team. Grab people's attention. Promote, get your church's name out there. Draw people in with promises of having a better life now or promises of making every day a Friday. That's how the kingdom ought to spread. But that too is not God's way. Even today, God does not want his church to pursue worldly publicity in a worldly way, but to avoid it. The Apostle Paul even wrote in 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs. The work of the kingdom goes on. Jesus withdrew from there. He ordered those he healed not to make him known. Now it's different today in one sense, that Jesus has died and been raised. Today we are to tell others about Jesus openly. Jesus avoided publicity for the sake of his Father's plan that he had to die in accursed death in Jerusalem or just outside Jerusalem during the Passover. But now that Jesus has died and been raised, we must tell others. Again, not in a worldly way. That's the thread. That's the continuity here. But we must tell others. How can we keep such good news to ourselves? That's good. We had a community day yesterday and saw a number of conversations going on. But apart from community every day, tell others about Jesus. The past week, the past month, pray and ask God for opportunities. Ask him for courage. Think about how you would go about talking to others. Maybe a specific person. Maybe you know, well, you do know, of persons who are not Christians in your, well, working realm or neighbors or even family. Pray for them. Say, Lord, give me an opportunity and words to speak to point to Jesus to them. So the time has come to talk about Jesus different, but not in a worldly way. In winsome ways, as God gives opportunity. This avoiding publicity, that's the path God has marked out for Jesus and for the church. By his grace, let us strive to follow it, even though it doesn't fit man's mold of a leader, avoiding publicity. And that's not all that shows Jesus not conforming. We move in our second point that God's chosen leader pleases God. Pleases God, verses 17 and 18. Now, some people might wonder if Jesus made the right move in avoiding publicity, withdrawing from there, ordering others not to make him known. Did Jesus do this out of cowardice? Was there some other wrong motive? But Matthew makes clear, this is fulfilling prophecy, biblical prophecy. Now, Matthew did not intend to say this event completely fulfills this particular prophecy, but he is fulfilling prophecy. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now, this prophecy speaks of Jesus as God's servant. We've seen that, haven't we? Now, in the weeks leading up to Good Friday, over the past number of years, we've been looking at one particular, what's called a servant song in Isaiah. Isaiah, the end of 52 and all of 53. And then we looked at chapter 50. Now, there are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. We've considered two. There are two other ones. Here, my servant. You see how he pulls that up here. This is from a different of servant songs we haven't gotten to yet. But here, God acknowledges Jesus as his own. God is not ashamed of Jesus or of what he's doing. This prophecy confesses that Jesus is doing just what his Father desires him to do. He is his servant. Now, what we read of in this prophecy is what Matthew has brought up before, and we'll do so again. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. Children, does that sound familiar to something else that you've read of in the story of Jesus? Well, it should. Think of Jesus' baptism, where a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Later, chapter 17, we haven't gotten to it yet in our sermon series here, when Jesus, though, is transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, there's a voice again that says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Here, too, is not a voice from heaven, but from the past, from the scriptures. Jesus is God's well-beloved, well-pleasing. The Pharisees, they went out and conspired against Jesus, how to destroy him. But Jesus is acceptable to God. He is bringing the kingdom of heaven. But some might say he's avoiding crowds. Why doesn't he want others to know? Why doesn't he publicize his ministry? He has something to offer. God's ways don't make sense to sinful man. And so they think Jesus isn't doing what's right, but he is. And so, too, we can apply this to the church today. Salvation is proclaimed by the church, found in Christ, within the sphere of the church. But churches that follow Christ's plan for ministry, they're often avoided, aren't they? Ignored. Got a relative who's not reformed, but he says, God is a God of big movements. Where there are people gathering, there I know God's working. So he looks for churches with crowds. Not so much what they're doing, but are the crowds there? That's the mindset of the world around us. And those that may not draw the crowds that others do. Wow, are you really doing God's will there, church? You probably need to change things. That's not what we see here. Be encouraged. As we seek to do God's will in God's way, we don't need to doubt if it's pleasing to God. Man looks for his own methods. Jesus follows God's methods. Man looks for approval from the world, from his peers. Jesus looks for his Father's approval, and he has it. Here is the Savior, the leader, the Messiah we need, one who is obedient to God, one who does the will of his Father. It's what fallen man has not done, even though we should. Our chief problem is not having others think ill of us or little of us or dismiss us. Our chief problem is not poor self-esteem. Our problem is sin, which makes us to be not pleasing to God, but under his wrath. But here is one, Jesus, who is God's beloved, with whom God's soul is well pleased. Matthew brings up something more about Jesus being pleasing to God. He quotes, continuing from Isaiah's prophecy, "I will put my spirit upon him." God's spirit is powerful. It's the very presence of God, fellowship with God, equipping from God. Think young people in stories in the Old Testament where the spirit rushed upon Samson. or would rush upon them. The Spirit would come and God's work, His kingdom would be advanced. Surely then this, the only one who pleases God, he is well-pleasing to God, he has the Spirit upon him. And having the Spirit, Jesus will continue to walk in the way and the plan of his Father, powerfully in God's way, powerfully bringing to pass the redemption God desires for man, bringing the kingdom of heaven. Again and again in this gospel account, Matthew records the identity of Jesus so we would not miss it. There's no excuse for not acknowledging, not confessing who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He brings the kingdom of God. We need a Savior because we do not please God as we ought. Not even once He's changed our hearts. But Jesus was and is well-pleasing. Spirit has been put upon Him. He's well-pleasing. Not only in His life, but it goes all the way to His suffering and accursed death on Golgotha's cross. Suffering as a sacrifice for sin, for our sin. And on the third day, God would raise Him from the dead. People of God, believe that about Jesus. Entrust yourself to Jesus constantly. Find in Him, because of Him, that you then are well-pleasing to God. That His righteousness is yours. And you don't need the praise of man, the affirmation of man. God is well-pleased with you, believer, because of Jesus. Praise God for that. And He pours out His Spirit upon you. Not only does He do that, but He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. That's how great this work of the Messiah is. It's not only for Israel, it goes beyond to all people groups. What the Gentiles have been missing for thousands of years, justice, righteousness, God's government, God's rule, the Messiah will bring it. At one time, God limited His favor, His attention to the Jews, persons of one ethnicity. But now this salvation the Messiah is bringing is so great. It's not limited just Jews. It's for all mankind. Now, man's leaders generally do not have such designs, do they? They know somewhat. You know, we have elections here. Well, they're running for this congressional seat or for this governorship or for this president of this country. Here, the Messiah, He knows it's for the world. All. This Messiah, knowing He's so broad, though, that it's for the Gentiles even. There's not an element of pride there, of arrogance. Instead, as this prophecy continues, and we continue following in our next point, He's meek. He's merciful. Verses 19 through 21. A man's way of thinking about a Messiah, because it thinks in terms of the kingdoms of this world, is someone who's bold, who's brash, conquering enemies by force. That was even more so in Jesus' time. The emperor would ascend to the throne, the Roman emperor, often through violence, support of the army, coup attempts, intrigues, other ways. Kingdom would crush by force the kingdoms of others. Compared to that, we live in somewhat milder times. But again, we know things are not safe around us, are they? Just as a candidate is told to seek publicity, keep his name out there, a leader is told, go on the offensive. We see that in the campaigns, don't we? We see that all around us, don't we? Look at Jesus. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his names the Gentiles will hope. Now Jesus is bringing not a kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of heaven. So it is different what he does. Look at what he does. What do these verses mean? Well, they bring up what Jesus said of himself at the end of Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is gentle, lowly in heart, meek, mild, at this point, in this way. That's why Jesus withdrew from those scheming Pharisees. He wasn't seeking open conflict with them. He wasn't to go toe to toe with them. He is the Son of God, God the Son, but he has taken upon himself the role of servant. And that's one of humility. Humility towards others, meekness. And he's bringing God's kingdom, but Jesus humbles himself and takes that role of the servant. At this point, he's not out to seek those to crush those who oppose him. Not yet. This is the time of grace. This is the time when the call goes forth to God's enemies, repent and believe. In that way, he does not break a bruised reed. He doesn't quench a smoldering wick. That gets at his mercy. Children, you think of reeds like a stick, right? We probably have more around us sticks. Go outside, you can gather any number of sticks. They aren't valuable, are they? Even more, you think of a stick that's been cracked. And maybe it's not cracked in two. Maybe it's holding on to the piece of bark. Maybe that's connecting the two pieces, so it's kind of limp, but it's not incomplete two pieces. What do you do with a stick like that? You can't play with it, right? You try to swing it, and it keeps flopping around. You throw it aside. What does Jesus do? Reeds, plentiful, worthless. The servant has concern for them. And even if a particular reed is bruised, the servant doesn't break it completely. That applies to sinners, to us, sinners throughout time. It applies to you and me this morning. What can we do for God? What can we give him that he lacks? Nothing. He's the creator. He's God. Even more, we're nothing before God. We're like reeds. Even more, we're bruised reeds. That is because of our sin. We're not only worthless like reeds, but we're utterly worthy of being cast aside and ruined. Consider those whom Jesus healed. Verse 15 tells us he healed them all. What could they do for the Messiah? He doesn't need them to carry him in Jerusalem, to elect him as king, as Messiah. Physical injury, he healed. Moral injury, sin, those are ours. Servant stoops down to us. Like that wonderful verse in John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need the Jews. He doesn't need the blind and the lame. But in his mercy, he seeks us out. He spends time with them. He heals them. He heals us. He laid down his blessed body to be crushed, his precious blood to be shed. Why? To sacrifice for our sins, to give us life, to heal us, so we would be forgiven, restored, exalted. He shows us attention and favor. That's the gospel promise. That regardless of one's wealth, regardless of your social status, regardless of your age or your sex or your background or your race or your sins, hear the gracious love and grace of God in Christ and turn from that sin and find in Christ righteousness and life, meaning, joy, hope. Here is your Savior. A smoldering wick, it's like a bruised reed. You know, you have a candle, children, in the wick, and there's not quite a fire there, and yet it's not out. There's kind of, you know, smoke kind of going up, and well, sometimes, you know, you lick your finger and you put it out. There's no chance of a fire. There's no more smoke going up. It's like a bruised reed. Christ doesn't quench that smoldering. He's merciful to us. And that comes up in this last part, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Now, while on earth, Jesus ministered exclusively to the Jews, like reeds, bruised reeds, smoldering wicks. How much worse were the Gentiles in that way of thinking? They're even more numerous than the Jews, a dime a dozen, some might say. More sinful in one sense than the Jews. They were steeped in idolatry. They had even more illness and death among them because the Jews generally, if they followed the Mosaic law, not only did it point to holiness, but in general, they were cleanly, clean laws. Gentiles didn't have that. But in the name of Jesus, even the Gentiles, they will hope. That's how meek and merciful Jesus is. His grace extends to those who are the most rejected and cast off of man. And that extends to us today, too. And not just us here in the church building, but God's children wherever they are, his elect, and we are to go out and bring the good news to them. And we collected for missions earlier today. Wonderful. That is so encouraging. Because we're not just saying Jesus is just for us. We've got it together. Saying Jesus is for us, and he's got people out there that we don't know about, but he'll bring them to himself. And we are all sinners in need of grace, and God supplies that. His grace extends us. We're Gentiles even. And in Jesus' name, we hope. Jesus has revealed himself to you. And you hope in that name. He's your righteousness. He's your life. He's your meaning. He's your God. In all that, Jesus is unconventional. The Christian faith is unconventional. But what should we expect when God comes to us to rescue us? If this was some human religion, some human salvation, you're right, it would look differently, like the other religions around. But our need is beyond what any mere human and human religion can do. We need God to rescue us. Our sin has broken us beyond human repair. Our sin and death, they mar mankind, this good creation. We need not just tape to stand that reed up. We need a resurrection. That's what Christ did. He raised from the dead. He will raise us. Now, there is coming a time when this leader will come back in glory, visible glory, outward glory, great power. And he will at that time crush all his enemies and ours. And he will send the wicked into everlasting torment, the righteous into eternal life, the new heavens and the new earth. That time is coming. That's why that call goes out. Repent, believe, trust in this servant now by God's grace. And that's the message we are to bring to others. Time is coming when that wrath will come, but now hope in his name. He has brought justice unto victory. He has brought righteousness. The Spirit of God has been poured out. Do you see the brokenness around, the brokenness within? Why do you go in those paths, people? Plead with others. Why will you perish? Do you not see the Savior? Trust him. Love him. And where we see pride within ourselves, we need to repent, confess that to God. Because we are those bruised reeds. We are those smoldering wicks. We are those whom God is restoring, healing, changing. Let us bring that good news to the world around us, to a world that is so broken. That looks so much to crush others. To bring that good news of righteousness in Christ. Of hope. Of joy. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how bruised we are. You know how smoldering we are. How needy we are. And yet you sent your Son. He could have crushed us, could have broken those reeds, he could have quenched the smoldering wicks. Instead, what did he do? He healed, he taught, he suffered and died and rose again to bring us something that no kingdom of man could ever do, bring righteousness and life. So by your grace, Lord, thank you. We give you praise and trust your Son and hope in him. May that guide us always. Yes, you call us at times in different spheres of our lives. We have different roles and responsibilities. But as your people, bringing the good news of Jesus, having that filtering in every sphere and every role of our lives, affecting it all, to hold forth Christ as your servant. Well pleased, there's righteousness, there is life, there is hope. We live in such a dark world, Lord. There are so many others who are foolish and erring, who are wicked and sinful, who need that Savior and the change He brings. Lord, we pray, work mightily in our hearts, work a great and true revival in our land and throughout the world, and You be praised. In Jesus' name we pray.